I'd like us to continue our study in the book of Acts. If it has taken us a couple of months to work our way through this portion of God's Word and Paul's speech to the elders from Ephesus, I trust it has not been without profit. I would have to say it's been with profit to me, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's been with profit to you, and I recognize that. While we conclude our examination of Paul's words from Acts chapter 20, as we think about this quotation from Jesus himself, recorded nowhere else in Scripture, but how thankful we are that in God's providence it is set before us this day and set before us in our Bibles. It is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Well, perhaps you've seen some of the bumper stickers that adorn cars. I remember seeing one some time ago, and perhaps you've seen it as well. He who dies with the most toys wins. And it brought a smile to my face. I recognize the sentiment and the difference between men and women. It has often appeared to me is that women grow up, and the men are just bigger boys with bigger toys and more expensive toys. And so we recognize there is that facet of a difference between male and female, whatever popular culture might have to say about it. We recognize that, it's true. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, there's an underlying world and life view behind that statement, which says basically that just the accruing, the gaining of more and more things is what this life is all about. And if I can just outdo my neighbor by having a better, bigger, faster snowmobile than he has, or whatever your personal preferences might be, then that's what life is really all about. So the words of Jesus come to us as being somewhat counterintuitive, if not downright subversive. I was thinking about, we have a dog in our home, and he looks like a vicious attack dog. He's the softest-hearted dog that I've ever come across, and would only beat you to death with his tail and his pleasure at seeing you. If a burglar were to visit our house, he'd show him to the television and say, "Can I help you out with that?" That's the kind of dog he is. He has no shame. He likes to beg for food, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. Who's ever heard of dogs eating apples and grapes? But my dog does. No shame at all. Whatever you're eating, he wants a share of it. I keep on reminding him he has yet to push his food bowl towards me and say, "Here, share some of mine." When the food goes down in his bowl, he's eating it, and he never looks up until it's all gone, and he has licked the bowl clean. Not once has he shoved a little bit in my direction. "You've been so good, you've given me so many morsels, here have some of my dog food." It never happens. Our natural inclination is to be selfish and to think of ourselves. It is not our natural inclination. And any of you who are parents will know that you have to teach your children how to share things. They do not come by that, naturally speaking. They will want things for themselves and have to be taught and instructed in how to share their toys with others. So we come to these verses and we would recognize that this is not something to which our hearts naturally incline. Our hearts naturally incline to be selfish, to think of ourselves. So where's the benefit in what Jesus would lay before us? Well, I would seek first of all to show you that there is benefit to ourselves. It takes the focus, the attention, away from ourselves. We seldom see the need for this in ourselves. We know what it is that we need because that is presented to us without even really having to think about it. I know what I need. I know what I want. But when it comes to the needs, the wants of other people, we actually have to do something a little bit more energetic. We need to think ourselves into their position, think about what their needs are because of their position and what it is they're facing at any particular time. And whereas our own needs are immediately presented to us, we need to do that bit of extra work in thinking about the needs of other people. Jesus presents us with a parable, the parable of the rich farmer. And if you remember that parable, as I'm sure most of you do, you'll remember how he has a great long list of the things that he's going to do. The eyes in that parable flash past like telegraph poles along a country lane. It's, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do something else, I'm going to rejoice in the fruit of my labors. I'm going to build up a bigger barn. I'm going to tear down the old one. I'm going to bring the harvest in. Then I'm going to see how much money I've got from the sale of the produce. And then I'm going to take my ease. And I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. It's all about himself. He's thinking about himself exclusively. He probably wasn't conscious of it, but he was sensible, businesslike, practical. If anybody had wanted to hold a seminar on good business practice, he'd have been somebody that they might have turned to. But here's the estimation of God. You fool, says God. This very night your soul will be required of you, and then who will get all that you have laid up for yourself? He would have thought of himself as an astute businessman. Other people would have thought of him as an astute businessman. But God thought him a fool. No one likes to be thought a fool. But if it is the voice of God that you hear calling you a fool, then you had best listen. Start thinking about someone else other than yourself. There is no I in you. It's a blessing because in thinking about others, about the needs of others, try thinking that this sort of mental exercise, which is better. You hear a person described in these ways, in two different ways. He only thought about himself. He only thought of others. He only thought about himself. He only thought about others. Which would you prefer to be described as? Would you like people saying behind your back, he only thinks about himself? Or would you like it if somebody said, he is self-giving, he only thinks about the needs of others? Well, it doesn't take long to think about that now, does it? Which would you rather prefer? You would rather prefer to be thought of as the only person he thinks about is other people. He never thinks about himself. Which is more attractive? Which is harder to do? We don't naturally incline to the latter. Do children need to be taught how to share with others? They do. It's a benefit to us. It loosens our grasp on our own possessions. Perhaps some of you remember that story of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him, basically through most of the Ten Commandments, I've kept these since I was a youth. It's child's play. Even a child can keep the Ten Commandments. Well, if your heart is open to the things of God, you would recognize that keeping the Ten Commandments is not child's play at all. There's a reason why we repeat them week by week, because we struggle with them as adults. We may have heard them decade after decade, and yet we still recognize in our hearts that we don't keep them flawlessly. Far, far from it. So the rich young man says, I've kept these from my youth, child's play. So there's nothing to keep in the Ten Commandments, showing his own ignorance. And so Jesus says, well, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. And then the rich young man turns away, sorrowful, we are told, for he had great possessions. He had lots of things. He was a wealthy man. And what is Jesus in his own way pointing to us as it's recorded in the gospel? He's showing us that these possessions, he thought that he owned them, but it really appeared that the possessions owned him. And he could not bear to be parted from them. If he'd been willing to give them away, his load would have been lighter. Well, this leads us to the next point. It's a benefit to others. And that's far from being obvious. It unites us to others in mutual affection. Far beyond the material benefit that we might be able to bestow. There may be some benefit that we can bestow, which you can put a figure on, as we give to some charity or some worthy cause. But there are other ways in which we can give. We should be those who are busying ourselves about an action of unprovoked and wanton kindness. Doing small things which may not register with us particularly, but can bind us to the hearts of others. I heard of a minister who, because he was taking part in a wedding, had one of these boutonnieres, a flower in his lapel, and he gave it away to a little girl in the congregation. And apparently that made quite an impression on that little girl. And I believe makes her smile to this day. What a small thing, and yet it serves to unite the hearts of pastor and of little girl. We bless the Lord for those opportunities that we have to unite ourselves with other. It fans the flames of thankfulness. There's so much to be thankful for. And so many to be thankful to. Well, it's not long before we will no doubt see some production of the Christmas Carol, whether on our screens or in some other venue, or at least to be alluded to. So let me be the first to wish you a happy Christmas and to remind you of, well, you all know that Christmas was a couple of weeks ago, but I won't go into that. Remind you of the Christmas Carol. You know how at the beginning of the story he's visited by those who are collecting for the poor, and he has no concern for them at all until he is visited by the spirit of Christmas past, present, and future. Scrooge had no friends and didn't want any. His nephew, by contrast, had far less, but shared far more. He knew how to be thankful. And as we are thankful, it also stimulates us towards intercession. In a sermon that I read recently by Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he says, he tells a story of a child that had gone missing, and how the father had gone from house to house looking for that child. And knocking on the neighbor's door, "Have you seen my son? Have you seen him? Where has he been?" Until at last he comes to the police station to report the child missing. The mother, besides herself with worry at the loss of a child. Well, those instances are no surprise. The more we care, the greater our commitment to the well-being of another. And how do we put our feet upon that path that leads to being concerned for others if we don't first of all begin the process by thinking of the needs of others and providing for those needs where those needs are presented to us? And the more that we do that, the more that we are thankful for them, the more that we are engaged with the needs of others, the greater our desire will be to pray for and to sustain those with whom we are attached. But it's not just the giving then of our treasure now, is it? It's the giving also of our time. Perhaps we might just simply put it is the giving of ourselves. And it's that love that gains a hearing. Well, what makes a good preacher? Intelligence, eloquence, insight into Scripture. In God's providence, I came across a quotation in a book that has nothing to do with theology or with Scripture. And the quotation was for somebody who is a politician. He was a president of the United States. And it said simply, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. That was like a slap in the face. It really got my attention. Theodore Roosevelt. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And isn't that true in our personal relationships? You may have some great ideas about how other people might live their lives and what they're doing. You know, it's very obvious. They can't see it at all. But you know exactly where they're going wrong in their marriage, in their raising of children, in their business life. You could put your finger right on the mark and tell them exactly where they're going wrong. But no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. What makes a good preacher? It's not so much his innate abilities. It's the fact that you love your pastor. You care for him. And because you love your pastor, you'll listen to him. Even when he says things which might not be readily acceptable. And I trust that you know that your pastor loves you. Was Paul a phenomenal orator? Well, we would like to think so, but he didn't think so. Beginning of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthians, he says he didn't come with lofty speech and wisdom. Well, certainly he had intelligence, but eloquence? Not the sort of person that people would flock to hear because he had such a wonderful command of the Greek language. But how does his time with these elders end? It ends in weeping. You can picture Paul with these elders, and they fall upon one another and embrace one another. No social distancing that night, but wept together. As Paul describes his own ministry in one of the last epistles that he wrote, 2 Timothy, he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. There's a wonderful picture of Paul's ministry as he sees it himself. We've examined it in some detail the last couple of months. We've seen the way in which Paul exercised the ministry in Ephesus. And that simple statement surely sums up all that Paul sought to do. He poured himself out as though he were a drink offering. And that brings us to the third benefit, a benefit of bringing us close to God. Because as we give of ourselves and recognize more blessed to give than to receive, it brings us closer to God because what we are actually doing at that point is imitating God. There are so many verses that speak to us of God's grace and mercy towards sinners. Arguably the best known verse of Scripture, if I was to ask you now to recite in your own minds what you think is the best known verse in the whole of Scripture, perhaps you are with me already thinking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a God who gives to a world that deserves it, not gave, not because the world had earned God's favor. Indeed, all that we see in the world tells us exactly the opposite, that it had earned his displeasure and had earned his judgment. But Jesus would not give us words which he was not himself willing to apply. Give out words that he himself was not willing to demonstrate before us. More blessed to give than to receive. He gave himself. Not just the odd coin to the beggar at the side of the road, just to get him from crying out after him. Not just to relieve his own conscience, as we sometimes might give, but gave of his resources openly and generously. And gave in spite of the fact that the receiver had no legitimate grounds for asking anything from Jesus, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Romans chapter 8, in which the Word of God tells us that he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? He did not hold back his own Son. You want to know how much God is willing to do for sinners? Not the loose change from his pockets, as these health and wealth prophets would have you believe. Fill your bank accounts and have a more successful business. No. What God is willing to do for sinners is infinitely greater. He did not spare his own Son. And that gives us confidence to know and to believe and to hold true that with him he will freely give us all things. We can, by that means, share in the delight of God. God has shown us his very nature, that he not only gives and gives generously, gives infinitely beyond what we could conceive. Never would we have thought, never would we have presumed to ask of God, God, give me your Son to die in my place upon the cross under the condemnation which my sins so rightly deserve. And yet he freely gives him. And more, he takes a delight in doing so. In another sermon that has our reading from Spurgeon this week, here is what Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said. Oh, brethren, there is enough joy in the heart of Christ to flood all heaven with delight. Enough joy in the heart of Christ to flood all heaven with delight. Well, let me give you one last application. There is an evangelical benefit. Jesus himself said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another." An unbeliever entering into the community of God's people should be able to sense that there is that which marks them off as being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should detect something of the bond between fellow believers. What they are not going to learn from the fellowship of the saints, they'll not know the way of salvation. That's not promised. It's not, "By this shall all men know the truth of the resurrection, by your love one for another." It's a simple statement. Know that you are my disciples, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. that though they do not know or understand what it is that binds us together as the fellowship of God's people, what makes us care for one another, though they may not be able to understand the undergirding principles, they should be able to see its outworking. Whatever it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will see it in our love one for another. That we live according to different rules. That though the world might somewhat humorously put the bumper sticker on the back of the car, "He who dies with the most toys wins," the life of the believer says, "He who gives most away wins eternal life." Looking beyond the immediate family, Paul himself tells us that that's how the world conducts itself. We're no better than pagans if we only love our own families. That's what we find in the world. But where do we find a Jew embracing a Gentile? A Pharisee, or once Pharisee, embracing a once pagan, being reconciled by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the word, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see those who are not our kin, those who are so dissimilar to us, but fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that in them we will have a brother or sister in Christ with whom we will delight in all eternity, then whatever might separate us after the flesh is insignificant in comparison with that which unites us in the Spirit. For in working out and in living out, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are showing that we live according to a standard that is set to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are following in His footsteps. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear friend, if you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is hindering you from coming to Him even now? For if He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the words of Jesus recorded by Paul at the end of this wonderful conversation with the elders from Ephesus. We pray, Father, that Thy Spirit may write these words upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. May it be true of us as a fellowship, that all men will know that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus by our love one for another. And if there be any here present this day
who are not able to say that they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We would, O God, as the saints together, knitting our hearts together in love for Thee, our God, and for the lost, plead their cause. We would weep for those who have not wept for their own souls. We would implore Thee that this day salvation would visit their home. We come not because we are worthy to be heard, for we would testify before them that we are sinners. And yet we are sinners whose sins have been forgiven, who have fellowship with our God in Christ. Hear us for the sake of Thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.